in week two of our series on what the Bible has to say about money and finances and stewardship. Keep the change, not as in, you know, I'm giving you a one-rand tip because you looked after my car. That could be very generous if you're the old lady who only has two little, copper coins. But keep the change as in God wants to bring transformation in the area of worship. And last week I spoke about Revelation 5 verse 12. The way you deal with your money is an instrument, just like, you know, a keyboard or an acoustic guitar. The way you deal with your money, the money is an instrument, Revelation 5 verse 12 says. The way you deal with your money is an act of worship. And so we want to unpack what the scriptures say. How do we deal with our money? How do we use our money to worship God? And so that's what we're after. We're trusting that God would bring the change and keep transforming and changing our mindsets. The title of my message today is God is Our Provider. And I'm going to dip straight into the text from Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking. And then we're going to go through a few points. He says in verse 25, therefore. And so I'm going to come back to that. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so the context of this passage, what's the therefore, is if you didn't catch last week's message, remember Jesus said, there's only one master, there's two choices. It's either money or God. You cannot serve both of them. You will desire the one and despise the other. There's two choices, but there's only one master. And Jesus says, money cannot be your master. And he unpacked this thing of how we need to submit to his lordship. And so when Jesus is our master, we have freedom to understand God as our provider. But if you don't understand what it means for Jesus to be your master, your king and your lord, everything I'm going to share with you about God being your provider, this is now talking about how we live out with our finances. Firstly, submitting our hearts to his lordship. It's a heart issue of submitting to his authority and his kingship, his decision-making over my finances. When I submit that to his lordship and his kingship, it's a trust, it's a heart issue. If I can do that, then I don't have greed. The problem with greed is it blinds you. That's what he said. Remember, when your eyes are unhealthy, you're really, really dark inside. That's what greed does. Not many people come to the front to confess, hey, I'm really greedy. Please, can you pray for me, Pastor? It's usually commit adultery or they've done some other kind of sin that's obvious, but greed makes you blind. And so the issue here is lordship. If you don't understand the lordship, the authority of Jesus as your master, you subject to his mastership over your life, you won't understand anything of what I'm saying today. So best deal with the greed in the heart first so that you can actually access God as your provider. And so it's a loving, trusting relationship that God invites us into when it comes to understanding him as our provider. That's what he's just shared in this passage. He invites us into this caring, trusting relationship as a father with his children, looking after them and taking care of them. That's what God wants us to experience. He doesn't want us to worry. And so the big idea here is, how many of us lean into worry when it comes to money? Now, I don't want you to put your hands up, but I want you to answer that for yourself, because that's the most honest, transparent thing you can do, is in the area of your finances and money, does it trigger you to worry and anxiety? Because if it does, then there's hope, because if you can identify that, you're on the right track. But you need to deal with anxiety. You need to deal with worry. That's what Jesus is saying. He said three times in that passage, I don't know if you noticed that, do not worry. Do not worry. And so if you lean towards worry, then you need to pay attention to what Jesus wants to say here. Because he wants us to know and believe that he is a God who delights to take care in us. And so there's two things that I want to say this morning. Your view of God is the most important thing about you, your view of God. If you believe God is stingy, it's going to affect how you live. If you believe that God is the most generous being in the entire universe, that's the first point of the gospel that God gave. He's generous. And so if your view of God is that he's stingy, like he just wants to take my money and all that stuff, then you've got the wrong view of God. The second thing is the view of yourself. And it's largely determined by your view of God. If your view of God is wrong, most likely your view of yourself is wrong. Jesus wants to address both of these this morning. It's inconceivable for anybody to believe that God wants to let you down. And yet I ask the question, do you worry about money? Why? He wants us to actually have this understanding in a belief that he wants to take care of us. He's a loving father who wants to care for his children. And so my first point is that it's in God's nature to provide. It's who God is. He's not the angry headmaster. He's not the angry policeman. He's not the angry bank manager who demands to just take your stuff. It's in God's nature to be a provider for you and I. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In verse 28, he says, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And so I just felt these two words this morning. Look and see. Look at the birds. Jesus is making a statement. He says, look, this is so obvious in creation that he takes care of his creation. Look at the birds. And then he says, see how the flowers, they don't spin and try and make clothes for themselves. God dresses them in beauteous splendor more than Solomon. And so Jesus is making this proclamation. He's speaking about God, his own Father. He wants to take care. He does. He takes care of the birds of the air. And we can laugh and say, I mean, the sparrows. This morning I had a little weaver eating seed. The mom was teaching it how to eat seed in our bird feeder. It's like you can look at that and just laugh and say, it's just birds. But God, Jesus is saying, no, look at that and see that as a foreshadow, as something as simple as little weaver birds. You know, if he takes care of them, why do you not believe that he can't take care of you? And so what you see is so important, your view of God. If he's stingy, you're going to live stingy. If your view of God is that he is the most lavish, generous father who takes care in providing for me, then you will live generously. Just think about these couple of examples in Scripture, because I'm not just preaching to you the New Testament without revealing that actually this has always been God's heart. Look at Abraham. Remember Abraham? All he wanted was a son. And at the age of 99, it's like there's not a lot going on physically for a 99-year-old bloke, It's like, and all he wanted was a son. And he'd been praying and God had promised stuff and then eventually he gets a son. And then the first thing God says to him is, hey, take your son up the mountain and go and sacrifice him. Just think about this for a minute. God says, actually, I'm going to give you a son. And he gives him a son. But then he gives him this instruction to take your son, the very one that you wanted your entire life, that I've actually generously provided for you, your son, take him with you under the arm with the wood and the matches and go make an altar there and kill your son and sacrifice him to me. You know, you can look at this story and think, yeah, you see, that's what God is like. He just wants to take away stuff. But there's a whole lot of stuff going on in the heart here that we need to see. In Genesis 22, verse 13, it'll come up on the screen. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son, in the place of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. It's the first time, by the way, in the entire scripture that we see God as a provider. And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And so Abraham goes up the mountain, he takes his son with him. He's about to perform this terrible act of murdering his own son. And God intervenes in the last second and says, stop, don't lay a hand on your son. You see, what God wants to do is he wants you to see an aspect of his nature. So yes, this was a bit of a test, but actually I think God was testing Abraham so Abraham would know and see God in a different light. Not to see, hey, I want to test you, I want to spank you if you get it wrong, or I'm going to commend you if you do it right. It's like he's some kind of a evil, conniving father. He actually wants Abraham to see something of the nature of God in the story. And so this is what Abraham was doing. He was bringing back what God had already provided. There's the biblical principle. Actually, we just get to bring back what God has already provided. That's what Abraham did, and that's what God wanted to see. He wanted him to see it in his heart, is that actually God will give back whatever you bring back. There's a point. God will always bring back whatever you give back, whatever you bring back. The give and the bring. God will always give back what you bring back. You bring back to him because it is his all along. Isaac was God's son. But it required a bit of a test. And so Abraham names that place the Lord will provide. And so Abraham had a need, but he was living in trusting obedience. I don't think it would have been easy for him, but he was actually living in trusting obedience. There he was, going up the mountain, and he's about to do it. His son's asking him the question, where's the ram? Where's the lamb that you're going to sacrifice? He's kind of getting a bit nervous, I think, thinking like, what's going on here? You know, and then he sees the knife coming out, and he's laying down. It's like all this taking place. But Abraham was walking in trusting obedience. God gives back what you bring back. And so his need was supplied. And I think sometimes we become impatient. We don't want to walk all the way to the top of the mountain. We want to take a shortcut. Or we just want it to be instantly. Do you notice that it says the Lord will provide on the mountain? Keep climbing. Don't give up too quickly. That ram in the thicket is Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus, a foreshadow in the Old Testament of what Jesus would do. He would become the one who would be sacrificed on the mountain of the Lord. Exactly, on the mountain of the Lord. And so we don't keep Old Testament commands. I love what was mentioned here this morning. We don't keep Old Testament commands in order to receive from God. Many have this mindset. It's like we've got to obey some Old Testament commands and then God is going to give to us. This is the test. It's like when you truly understand the grace of God, you don't have to do anything. God has got fingers, God has, and he's going to poke you and he wants to know what's in there. Do you believe that you're going to do something so that God, you owe me? That's religion. I've done some stuff. God, you owe me now. You know, I put 1,000 rand in the tithe box at the church. Now the going rate of return is 10 grand. I want 10 grand. Give it to me. Yeah. And God says, I'm going to poke around there. So we don't walk in obedience in order for God to give to us. We understand that he's first given something to us and we actually just bring back to him. And so that's why it says give cheerfully. Don't give grumbly. If you're grumbly, I mean, I've seen people trying to stuff their money in the box like, hey, this is the hardest thing they got to do. Take it back, please. Guarantee return, you know. Please. We get to. The new covenant is about following Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant. There's no more old covenant. Tithing and all this stuff. It's no more old covenant stuff. It never was part of the old covenant anyway. We actually please God by following and walking in obedience to Jesus on the mountain of the Lord, not your employer. Money doesn't come from, provision doesn't come from your boss, from your pay slip that says the name of your company. That's not your provider. God is your provider. On the mountain of the Lord, He will provide. It's not your business. It's like you got to now make this thing happen so that you can provide for yourself. No, God is your provider. On the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. It is Jesus who provides. Not your employer, not your business, and not you. A few years ago, we had a carnival in Clane School. We were involved with another church. And everyone donated cakes and games and all sorts of things. And I bought a whole lot of tickets, like 20 rands worth or more. I don't know. I can't remember. I called a whole lot of young boys together. And I said to them, I've got 10 tickets. They knew what that meant. They could see the sweets and the cakes and all the fun. They could see this all. Their eyes were huge. I said, I'm going to give this to one of you. Sheesh, they were like, you know, they couldn't wait for this. But I said, there's one condition. When I give it to you, you've got to give it to one of the other boys. Do you know that they could not do it? They could not do it. You see, if your view of God is like you need to hold on to something when you get it, it's yours, it belongs to you. You prevent God from actually coming and doing something. On the other side of being generous, God's got something on the go. He wants to do something. And yet we find it so hard. And so this is a heart issue. Many people are still bound by old covenant law. And it'll always be a duty. You need to be set free. The second story comes from Deuteronomy 28. God makes a promise to Israel. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He's giving you. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord and your God and walk in obedience to Him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, send rain on your land in season, and bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. This is God's promise to the people of Israel, not just to Abraham. And so God, in His covenant with His people, promises you on oath. That's what He says. I'm promising you on oath. He makes it clear that this is what He will do. He intends to take care of their needs. God promises. This is in His nature. I will take care of your needs. I will take care of your needs. That's who God is. But do you notice that He also intends us to walk in obedience? There's an expectation. He communicates it there. If you keep the commands of the Lord, your God, and walk in obedience. So there's a little bit of conditional promises that God has. He said, actually, when you understand Him, He will. You cannot lose something that God says, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do, and I will go after that. I'm going to walk in a trusting relationship with Him. Not to earn something, but because I understand that this is who He is and this is His nature, now I'm going to walk in it and actually get to experience it. So I'm not doing the obedience and the walking thing in order to gain something. It's what God has said He will give. This is His nature, and He's already been generous to me. I'm now going to, what's the word? Appropriate. I'm going to make effective in my life the blessings and the promises of God in the way I walk. May God be your source, not the bank. God says, you're not going to need to borrow from anyone. You're going to actually lend people. How many of us trust the bank? We look at the bank and, you know, we need to take a loan. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a loan. I mean, our house has got, I'm with a home loan. But sometimes the source of our trust is the bank. Or the source of our trust is indoor pickleball and all the money that we can make to help offset the cost of running this warehouse. And in the heart is God wants to say, who do you trust, Grant? Are you trusting man and institutions? Or do you trust me? I am your provider. Let me tell you that wrestles with our hearts. in all of us, every single one of us. I mean, I've spoken about having a bit of anxiety around trying to pay the rent of this place. But basically, our giving will reflect our level of trust. It does. And so your giving reflects your level of trust. If you are stingy, if you hold back and you aren't a giver, it's because you don't have trust. It's a heart issue. But if you have a level of trust in God, you know, this is God's nature. I know him. He's not the angry headmaster, the stingy bank manager who wants to just take all the good stuff and make my life miserable. That's not who he is. And so I want to ask you the question, do you give? Because that fruit doesn't lie. You know if you're stingy. You know if you're not a generous person. And I'm not here to pick on whether you give or not give or how much you give or don't give. What I'm asking you to do for yourself is to ask your underlying question, where is your trust? Because that's what Jesus is trying to get to. In 1 Chronicles 29, David raised all these incredible resources to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, everything comes from you. This is David acknowledging. He's just looking at the abundance of gold. I mean, you can go and measure all the stuff that they gathered together, the wood and all this stuff. He says, everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have promised, that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. It might say on the title deed of my Hyundai venue that it's Grant Borum who owns it. It's Grant Borum who gets the traffic fine. But actually, we'll look in next week and the week after, is actually this Hyundai venue is God's. And I need to steward it. And if I keep speeding around like Amy and getting lots and lots of fines, that's actually not a very good way of stewarding. You know, now you're just paying money. You could actually be doing something better with that money, yes? And I know she earns lots of money and she's got to get to her important meetings and stuff, but people here were giving for the building of the temple, and David recognized that the people actually gave to God what was already God's. That's the key that we need to understand, is actually we just get to steward. Your children aren't your children. Actually, you get to steward your children on behalf of God, to raise them up so that God could use them in his kingdom for his glory. Not you can hold on to them and build your life around them. It's the same with our finances. Actually, this, what we own, is merely what we're stewarding. We are stewarding what is God's. I got three sons. It's inconceivable to think that I would have resources and I would look at one of my sons in need and I would hold back on giving them what they need. Not what they want, what they need. It's the same with God. It's inconceivable that God would look at you and know what you need. Not what you want or you think you need, what you need. And he would say, no, I'm not going to give to you. That is not in God's nature, that he would withhold. And yet many of us look at God and believe that in the way we live out our lives. And so Jesus says, look at the birds and the flowers. This is so simple. Faith is simple. It's like a child will look at how God takes care of the birds and how the flowers look so beautiful and be able to say, but hang on, this is how God takes care of you. Aren't you more valuable than God? Jesus asked that question. And I believe it's what God wants to ask you. Do you believe that you are more valuable to God than the birds? You made as an image bearer, not the birds. The birds are beautiful. They're part of his creation. Yes, but you are an image bearer made in the image of God. Are you not more valuable than the birds? It's an important question because, like I said, it's like your view of God is also about your view of yourself. Are you valuable to God? And I want to say that God actually does provide for our needs because he values us. Point number two. And so God places incredible value on his people. Some of us don't believe it. We actually believe that we're rubbish. We actually believe that we are useless. We actually believe that we're nothing. We're no good. We were never going to amount to anything. That's shame. That's the enemy saying that you're a failure. You amount to nothing. You are useless. That is the enemy. That's condemnation. That's shame. And God says, no, no, you are valuable to me. I want to care for you. I want to take care of you. And you're so valuable to me. Actually, I want to give my son. Like Abraham gave his son. It's Jesus was given to us by God the Father to demonstrate this level. You are as valuable to God as Jesus. He gave the perfect for the imperfect. While we were still in our sin, in our brokenness and all of this, God didn't look at that and say, no, you're disqualified. And so we need to no longer run away from God. We must understand that he actually says, I paid the ultimate price to reconcile you. And so Hebrews says we find mercy. I mean, we receive mercy, but we got to find grace. And so there's no longer running away from God, believing all the lies. Actually, I'm valuable to God. I'm going to run toward God. Six ways, very quickly. What does it look like to trust in God's provision? First is do not worry. Three times Jesus says it, do not worry. Do you know the opposite of living with worry is to live with trust? And so when we believe that it's God's nature to provide, actually we begin to trust that. And I think it's a case of, you know, we go through times where we do have doubt. We're not perfect. We're not never, ever. He's not saying you're never, ever going to ever, ever, ever worry ever, ever, ever again. He's just saying don't let worry be the trigger all the time. Because actually sometimes we've got to go up the mountain. We've got to say, hey God, I need your peace. I need to trust you. I know that you take care of me. You've promised you're going to take care of me. That is who you are. And so I'm crying out to you, take this worry and give me trust. Give me your peace. And sometimes you've got to go and do that multiple times a day, especially in the end of the month for some of us. And so his peace replaces worry. And Jesus says, don't worry. So only you can answer the question. A lot of us are worriers. As in O, not A. Warriors. You worry, worry, worry. Jesus says, stop worrying. Identify what is triggering you. And go back to this thing. Understand that God is a loving Father. Second thing is he says, come to him relationally, not transactionally. He says, it's not life more than food. How many times do we go to God, hey God, I want food, I want stuff. And God says, don't treat me like a transaction here. Treat me in relationally. I want to come to you. I want you to come to me and experience this relationship that I have for you, that I care for you, that I'm going to take care of you. Don't come to me for the stuff. Come to me for who I am. And so transactional is God owes me. You know, how do I switch this on? I just need to find out what I need to do so I can switch on God owing me something. You know, I don't have a job. What must I do to make sure God gives me that job? Or, you know, I put 1,000 rand in the church and now I haven't had my miraculous 10,000 rand yet. You know, we can laugh about that and say we're not that cold-hearted, but actually if we're truthful with ourselves, sometimes we do treat God transactionally and not relationally. And he wants us to come to him relationally. And so it's important that you and I understand underlying expectations when it comes to your money. That's what God wants. That's why he says he wants your heart. Why are you doing this, Grant? Why are you doing this? What's in there? What's your motive? Why? That's the best question you can ask yourself. Hey, Lord. And then he says, just trust me. Come to me relationally. I trust. I mean, most of my kids are left home and the last one's about to go. I trust that actually they didn't have to come to me transactionally. It's actually, you know, there's a part of living that I did things that they didn't want me to do, like pay their school fees. I mean, how many kids love going to school? It's like, we had to pay school fees. Like, I did what was good for you. Whether you like it or not, I did it. And so this relationship with their father is not transactional. It's not like they actually just begin to live trusting that actually my father knows what's best. I saved up money for them to have a car. We saved up enough money to pay their studies. It's like, you can thank me later. But I hope that when you look at my sons is that they experienced living in a home where they could trust their father, that he would provide relationally. They didn't like come on their hands and knees groveling and say, please, sir, can I have some more? How many of us come to God like that? The third thing Jesus says is don't run after these things, the pursuit of things. When money is your master, you will pursue, you will make decisions that are purely based on how do I get more money. Meanwhile, my wife gets emails all the time, come live in Australia, come and work in Australia, come and live in Ireland. They must know I've got Irish descent or something. It's like you can earn euros and you can earn dollars. It's like the perfect life. How many of us make decisions just so we can earn more money? And it doesn't bring any glory to Jesus whatsoever. Seek first the kingdom, not run after these things. That's a hard thing. The fourth one is he knows what you need better than you do. So what's important? Find out what he wants from you. Because when you find out what he wants from you, you'll know what to do with the money that he gives you. So many people say, I don't know what God wants to do. I don't know what I should be doing. It's like, no, well, have you been to God and asked him what you should be doing? Go to him and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to be doing? And let him show you. And when you understand that, what the will of God is, it's his bill. When you understand what the way of God is, it's his pay. Sound familiar? When it's God's will, it's God's bill. When it's God's way, it's God's pay. Manny Pereira. This is it. When you know what God has for your life, when you know what your purpose is and your calling is, then you will be able to know how to steward what God is giving you instead of squandering it or doing it, you know, with little wisdom. But God knows better than you. He knows. Before you even begin to pray, he knows. So go to him. Number five, God is provider is not a substitute for work. Many people say, oh, God is my provider. I'm just going to sit back and be lazy. He's going to provide. God will provide. There's lots of verses I can throw at you right there. If you're lazy, you shouldn't eat. Don't be slothful. And so, you know, many people look at work and they think it's a curse. No, it's not. God gave Adam work to do long before the fall. And so your work is a way of bringing glory to God. And so God is your provider doesn't mean you just sit back and be lazy. No, God created you for work and he wants you to steward what he's given you and he wants to steward the finances that he's giving to you. He wants to pour out riches through you to be able to use that. But he's going to have to do some heart surgery in all of us because we're not yet ready for true riches. That's the essence of the kingdom of God. He wants to release the riches of heaven through those like Abraham who are willing to do whatever it is that he's going to ask. Give back to you, Lord. I bring back to you, Lord. And God will give back. And then finally, our giving and our stewardship are the best reflections of our trust. We'll talk about this next week. Giving and stewardship. I'm going to close with this verse. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than the birds and the flowers? What do you believe about your value before God? When you look at God and you deal with your money in the one hand and your view of God in the other hand, is your view of God shaping the way you're stewarding your money? Is God stingy? Is he holding back? Is he a killjoy? Then that's going to reflect the way in which you live your life. You hold on. You keep it to yourself. You completely block out the possibility of God wanting to pour out and utilize you in his kingdom initiatives. There's many people that understand these things. And I'm trusting that when they click send on their computer, it's not a ritual, it's a joy. Say, Lord, hey, all of this is like, actually, you know, you've given me so much. Like, this is, can I give more? Can I give more? That's actually what God stirs in your hearts. Is actually he begins to open up and unlock. And so he moves us away from the stinginess and hanging on. And I can't give 10% away. I don't want to sow into someone else going on a mission trip to Uganda. It's like, I don't know what they're going to do with the money. I want to have a control over this money. Actually, no, what does God say? What is God saying to unlock the nations of the world? It's going to take money. It's going to take resources. It's going to take lots of human heart activity for God to release what he wants to do through the local church. That's what he's got a sight on. He's coming back for the nations of the earth. The scriptures say, pray and ask God and he will give you the nations. And in that heart attitude, he will release the resources from heaven to fund what it means to plant churches, to start new sites, and to see people being saved and the proclamation of the gospel. And so I move from this taking mindset where I come to church and I just receive and I receive. You're going to get bloated. You're going to explode one day. Is actually, he wants something of that to be released. He wants to grow up. He wants you to change and be transformed so you can release stuff from his kingdom into the lives of other people. Are you more valuable than these? Your view of yourself, your self-evaluation of yourself, if it is low, if it is, you know, I'm rubbish, that is a poverty mindset, that is a sin, you need to repent of that. And say, actually, I'm more valuable than these things. Jesus, you declared it. It's actually, I'm made to bring glory to your name. And so this morning, I think he's asking hearts here to actually identify this thing and say, actually, God, I've seen you as stingy. I've seen you as someone who just wants to take everything and I can't trust the pastor. He's driving a brand new Mercedes and he's going to do all these things with this money. He's like, let the pastor answer for his new Mercedes. It's not your responsibility. By the way, it's a Hyundai. And it's paid off. I need new tires though. That's a joke. Please, if you don't know who I am, that's a joke. It's, don't do it. Don't let me see an EFT. Tires. I'm going to find out. I'm going to phone the bank and I'll send it back. You are worth Jesus. You are worth Jesus to the Father. I want you to ponder that thing. If you value yourself in some kind of poverty mindset, you need to repent of that this morning. I think it's the most courageous thing that people can do. Is actually, there's things that I still believe about myself that are contrary to what God believes. And he wants to set you free. If there's one area he's going to do it, it's this area of money. Jesus said it. You cannot serve God and serve money. You're going to despise the one. You'll be devoted to the other. Who's your master? God says, you are valuable enough that I sent my son to die on the cross for you. Not just in your, on your behalf, but also in your place. He died on behalf of you, but he also died in the place of you. Because you and I deserved. And God says, no, I want to make a way for my children to come and to live in my house, to live in my home, and to experience me as a caring father who wants to provide. That's who he is.